Well, over the last several weeks, we have learned that there are many things that we fear even during the holiday season, even during a time when we're looking forward to joyous festivities, getting together with friends and family. There are still apprehensions that we face. Some people today may have fear in their heart about visiting their relatives. Some of you have fear about the MasterCard bill in January. Others have the fear and apprehension that maybe their relationship will not last into the new year. Maybe there are family problems on the horizon. Everyone faces fears, even at this time of the year. And that's why I think it's significant that three different times in the Christmas story, the Bible says, fear not. First, to Joseph, the angel came, and immediately there was fear in his heart, and so the angel said, fear not. And then to Mary, the angel came, and she was overwhelmed with the news of that first Christmas, and the angel said to her, fear not. And then today, to the shepherds, the angels come, and once again, they have to say to the shepherds, fear not. And in this Christmas story, we find ourselves recognizing that the basis for hope and confidence in the Christian life is the presence of Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus Christ is nothing to fear, and the future is nothing to fear when you know Jesus Christ. Now, notice what the Bible says here in verse number 7, as we just take a look at that first Christmas morning. The Bible says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Picture that in your mind, if you would. Picture that first Christmas morning, Jesus Christ lying in that manger. We've seen the manger scene perhaps 1,000 times before, but picture it with a little more biblical comprehension this morning. Remember that the babe in the manger was the Son of God. Remember that there in the manger was deity wrapped in humanity. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, here he is in the manger, the Son of God. Here we see Jesus Christ surrounded by his mother and father, and we recognize that Joseph, as the earthly father, was there to be used of God in raising the Lord Jesus as a Christ child. But we realize he was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, and because of that, he is called the Son of God. Think about Bethlehem, if you would. A remote place, somewhat lonely, certainly lonely for Mary and Joseph that night, for there was no room for them in the inn. And I think of Bethlehem even today, war-torn. I think of the shrapnel and the bombs that have been going off in the Holy Land, certainly a lonely place even at this very hour. But on that particular Christmas morning, as Jesus Christ laid there in the manger, not far away from them, there were the shepherds watching their flocks by night. Now, many Bible students feel that this is proof enough that Jesus was not born on December 25th because they say that the shepherds would not have been out at that time of year. You know, the important thing to me is not when he was born, but that he was born. That Jesus Christ would come, that Jesus Christ would love me that much in the first place is all that really matters to me. But the shepherds were there tending to their flocks by night. They were not far from this holy place. They were not far at all from the embodiment of truth himself, Jesus Christ. And yet they really knew nothing about what was happening. They knew nothing of the significance of that moment. And so it is today. Many people can live a few feet from a church house. Many people can live next door to a Christian. Many people can live in a Christian nation and yet never really know the truth of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so it was that the angel came to them. And the angel appeared to the shepherds on that Christmas morning and began to reveal to them the wonder of what had happened not far away. I heard the story of a little preschool boy who was so excited about the Christmas play at school. And he came home, he said, Mom and Dad, there's going to be a Christmas play at school. And his dad said, boy, that's great, son. He said, did you get a part in the Christmas play? He said, I sure did, Dad. I'm going to be a German shepherd. And his dad said, well, son, I'm not sure if that's the best part or not. But later on, he got it straight and found out he would be one of the shepherds in the play, one of those that the angel Gabriel would personally come to and announce the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, shepherds in this day were frowned upon. You see, they were unable, according to Jewish tradition and Jewish law, to maintain the law of cleansing because they worked with animals, they worked with the field. in the fields. They were looked down upon by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And yet, to me, it's a tremendous picture of the grace of God that when God chose the first people to appear to, the very first ones that he would announce this news to would be the shepherds. Common working men just doing their job. They were the first ones to get this news. And I want to tell you this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everybody today. The good news of Christmas is for everybody, even at this very moment. Suddenly and unexpectedly, the angel came to these shepherds. But the Bible tells us how they responded. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Like Joseph, like Mary, now the shepherds were filled with fear. They were caught off guard. The unexpected had come upon them, and instead of being joyous at first, the Bible says they were sore afraid. And so once again, we see in the Word of God, the angel says unto them in verse 10, "Fear not." Fear not. Now, sometimes we say, "Fear not." We tell people, "Hang in there. Don't worry about it." Sometimes you'll see teenagers that wear the shirts that say, "No fear." You know, they can jump off canyons head first. There's no fear to them. You know, they can do all these things, and yet there's no fear. Now, I'm not sure of the basis of that statement in their life. Sometimes I think the basis is stupidity. I think they're just not really aware of all of the consequences of some of those things. Nevertheless, in their mind, no fear. But now when the angel says, "Fear not," what's the angel basing it on? Just hype? Just this kind of a human spirit that can do anything? When the angel says, "Fear not," what is the basis of that statement? If someone comes to me and I'm very sick and very concerned about my health, and they say, "Hey, don't worry about it," I want to know, what's the basis of that statement? What are you backing that up with? And I want you to see with me this morning that when the angel said, "Fear not," he was backing it up with the promises of God. And the reason that we can face this season and the new year and fear not, and the reason that we can actually have no fear even about the unexpected, is because of the promises of the Word of God. And I want to give you this morning three quick and helpful truths that will cause each and every one of us to recognize that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he wants us to walk that way into this season and into the months to come. Notice, first of all, if we would overcome the fear of the unexpected, we must hear the promise of heaven. We must, first of all, hear the promise of heaven. Now, I got to tell you something this morning, that what I have to say or my side thoughts are not really what's key to this next few moments together. What's really important in the next 20 or 30 minutes is that we get something from this book right here. This is a heavenly book. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And we see that God has breathed his book. God has preserved his book for us today. And so we're here to understand and to hear the promise of heaven. And I want you to see, first of all, that the promise of heaven concerning Christmas is, first of all, an encouraging promise. It's a very encouraging promise for everyone today. It will encourage teenagers. It will encourage moms and dads, single moms, single dads, families, traditional families. Whatever your status is today, my friend, there's good news for you in the Word of God today. And I want you to see it in verse number 10. "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." What an encouraging promise. The angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, the word "good tidings" simply means good news. The angel says, "Hey, guys, hold on for a second. I've got good news for you." And I don't know about you, but just watching the news and reading the paper the last few months, I think it's time for some good news, don't you? I mean, there's plenty of bad news these days and plenty of wars and rumors of wars and hatred and violence and all of these different things. But the angel says, "I have good news for you." Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You see, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have life everlasting." And so the promise of Christmas is an encouraging promise because the Bible refers to it as good tidings. And then notice in verse 10, it says good tidings of great joy. great joy. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. If you'll listen through this message, if you'll really focus on who Jesus is and what he's done for you, you'll have reason for joy on your way out of here today. You'll have reason to just be rejoicing, praising God. Some of you that have been saved 40 or 50 years might even grunt out a holy amen before this is all over today. Because there's great joy in knowing Jesus Christ. And the angel says, I bring to you good tidings of great joy. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. You can study it for yourself, but the Christ-hating countries of this planet, the Christ-hating countries of this world today, know little about good tidings of great joy. Little about it. Those countries that deny Jesus Christ as the Son of God, those countries that would desecrate the truth of the Word of God, you can study it for yourself, whether it be Afghanistan, whether it be Sudan or Somalia. You'll find as you study those cultures, you'll find as you meet those people, very little joy in their lives. You'll find sadness and sorrow and loneliness. But my friend, when you meet Jesus Christ as your Savior and you recognize that the blood that he shed was shed for you, for your forgiveness, and that the place that he's preparing is prepared for you, a place called heaven, then there's something to have joy about in your heart. It's an encouraging promise. Notice, secondly, it is an encompassing promise, this promise. It's for everybody. The Bible says in verse 10, once again, I bring you good tidings of great joy, notice this phrase, which shall be to all people. To all people. This promise is an encompassing promise. This promise is for every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, every tribe, every tongue. This is a promise that was not limited to the Jew, though Jesus was born of the house and lineage of David, though he came unto his own, the Jews, and they received him not. Now the Bible says this gospel message has been opened up to the Jew and to the Gentile and to anyone who will come by faith to Jesus Christ. This message of Jesus becomes good news. The Bible says in John 11:26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus said, whoever wants it, if you believe in me, you will never die. And thank God for the fact that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. John 12 and verse 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Once again, he says, whoever comes will be saved. Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to see in those three verses one common word, and the word is whosoever. Whosoever. See, the Lord Jesus says this is good news for everybody. I remember years ago when our son Larry was 7 or 8 years old, and I came home one day real quickly, had to kind of rush in and rush back to the church, and I walked by his room and I noticed a sign on his door. And the sign said, no girls allowed, A-L-O-U-D. No girls allowed. I knocked on the door, you couldn't get in, he had it barricaded. I knocked a little longer and he finally saw that it was me, Dad, a fellow man, and he let me in. I said, what's going on? He said, Dad, this thing of sisters, it's really been a problem today. I'm just trying to get some privacy. That's why the sign, no girls allowed. And I remember what I thought. I thought to myself, I'm glad Larry is not God, because there would be no girls in heaven if it was up to him. And I'm glad that you're not, and I'm glad that I'm not. And I'm glad that no person can say who goes to heaven, who doesn't go to heaven. And I'm glad that when Jesus put the invitation out, he said, by the way, this is a whosoever will invitation. Whoever wants to come, whoever will put their faith in me, can know the joy of the forgiveness of their sins. It's an encompassing promise. And so if we're going to overcome the fear of the unexpected, then we must hear the promise of the Word of God, that this is good news for everybody. Notice, secondly, not only must we hear the promise, but then we can experience the peace of Christ. We can experience the peace of Christ. Now, someone who will hear the promise today is a person who will then begin to experience the peace of Christ in their life personally. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11 concerning Christ. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now let's just see a few quick things about Jesus Christ this morning. This babe lying in a manger, this Christ child, God in the flesh, this one of whom John the Apostle wrote and said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father.
What can we learn about him in this passage? Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, first of all, a Savior." I want you to notice in your notes this morning, he is the Savior. He is the one who came to redeem us. He is the Savior. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now think about that. Mary, what a wonderful, godly woman. And yet anyone who would pray to Mary or seek Mary's help for their redemption is missing out on the whole truth of Christmas, for even Mary said that Jesus was her Savior. And so the idea that Mary is a co-redemptrix or a co-redeemer must be put aside. My friend, it is Jesus alone who came to be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, the Savior. Jesus Christ, the forgiver of sins, the redeemer of the sins of this world. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ would change the art of this world significantly, the fact that Jesus Christ would affect literature around the planet significantly, the fact that hospitals have been built in the name of Jesus Christ and by people who call themselves Christians, all of these things pale in significance to the fact that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. He did not come to bring political reform. He did not come to establish hospitals or bring healing. He came primarily to save people from their sin. The Bible says in Luke 19 and verse 10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I'm glad that Jesus Christ came to reconcile me and to reconcile you back into a relationship with God. You see, the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No matter how hard we would try to jump up to God's glory, we would fall short because of our sin. And so Jesus came as the God-man, born in the manger, lived a perfectly sinless life, and then died on the cross of Calvary so that he might pave the way for us to have a relationship with God. Now notice in your notes what it says in 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now a mediator is a representative. It's one who comes and speaks on our behalf. And my friend, when Jesus died on the cross, he did that on your behalf and on my behalf. And he became the mediator between the human race and between the God of heaven. And Jesus Christ came in order that we might be saved. Colossians 1 and verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Friend, there is no way that this church can give you peace with God. There is no way that the baptistry over here can give you peace with God. There is no way that anything I could say or do could give you peace with God. The only way that we have peace with God is through a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why he came, to be your Savior and to give you peace with God. And so we see in verse number 11, he is the Savior. Notice secondly, the Bible says, "which is Christ the Lord." He is the Savior. Secondly, he is Christ the Lord. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, the word Christ means the anointed one. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is, secondly, the anointed one. He is anointed for the purpose of our redemption. And then it says he is Christ the Lord. The word Lord means the sovereign ruler of the universe. He's not the Lord of Lancaster only or the Lord of Los Angeles. Jesus is Lord. Let's say that together, shall we? Jesus is Lord. He's the sovereign ruler over this creation. He's the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." You see, in the Scriptures, it's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all things are created by God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died as God in the flesh for the sins of the world, and now he is at the right hand of God the Father as the Lord over the world. So when we know him as our Savior, he forgives us of our sins. But when we acknowledge him as our Lord, we're saying, "Lord, You're in control of my life. You're the Lord of my life. You're the Lord that I bow to and that I worship, and I want to serve you and do your will as I follow you, because, Lord, you're the one who's in authority. Hey, husbands, the Bible says the husband's the head or the leader of the home, but let me tell you something. The Lord is over you, and your desire should be that he's the Lord of your life and the Lord of your home. And so we see that Jesus is the Savior, and we see that he is Christ the Lord. Then notice, thirdly, he is the peace giver. Jesus Christ is the peace giver. Now, verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, this is very simple and yet very profound. Any person this morning who puts their faith in Jesus Christ can be at peace with God and can experience the peace of God in their life. A person who knows Christ will understand the peace of God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ came to bring peace to this world. And to a person who rejects Christ, they are without forgiveness. They are without the peace of God. To a person who receives Christ, they have the peace of God. 1 John says, chapter 5 and verse 11, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And so to know life abundantly, must be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the peace of Christ in the fact he's the Savior, he's the Lord, and he is the peace giver. Now, if we're going to overcome the fear of the unexpected, first of all, we must hear the promise of heaven. Secondly, we must experience the peace of Christ by receiving him into our hearts this year. And then notice thirdly, we must follow the path of the shepherds. Some of you are here this morning and you've already received Christ as Savior, but I want to ask you, are you following the path of the shepherds? Are you living a life of yieldedness to Christ as your Lord? Notice what the Bible says, if you would, beginning there in verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying